Welcome to the Abundant Life Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by our guest speaker. For more information about Abundant Life Church, please visit www.abundantlifechurch.org.
Bless all of you. You can be seated. Thank you very much. This place looks different, and I don't know exactly what the difference is, but it is different. I think you'll be happy to know this, that sometime back, God showed me how to fix every problem that we might have. Boy. What'd y'all do to this place? He said, you fix you, and I'll take care of everything else. You get things taken care of in your life, quit worrying about everybody else, and I'll take care of my part. So you fix you. And when you get fixed, you'll be surprised how good you're going to feel because you're not worrying about anybody else. We've just been through probably the worst year in the history of the United States. But at the conclusion, we're going to find out that it was probably the best thing that could have happened to us. I haven't met anybody that said, man, I had a great time last year. I haven't met anybody that said that because we went through things we've never been through before. And how many times are you going to hear this? I don't know. We've all talked about it. And everybody talked about it. I'll be glad when things kind of settle down, you know, get back to normal. And I've heard so much of that that I don't want to hear it no more. And I was at one church late last year, and the pastor said, man, we're already planning. We're going to have dinner on the grounds the moment all this curfew business and all this what we have to do and don't have to do is over. We're going to have a huge celebration. Barbecue. I mean, they're going to do it all. He said, all we got to do is get back to normal. And lucky me, I was preaching that day, and I talked about, you'll never be normal again. So it was good timing. You know, it was good timing. Why did all this happen to us? Every one of you have probably asked that question at some point in time. What happened? Everything, seriously, I mean, forget the political persuasion. Let's not talk about politics. Forget the political persuasion. You can't deny that in January of 2020, the United States of America was in better condition than she's ever been in my lifetime. And I'm 75 years old. I've lived through 12 presidents. And I had never seen everything going so well. Everybody was talking about how that they had making more money. The economy was better than it had ever been. There was unemployment rates that were setting records. And you thought, well, we're going to have an election. This goofy guy that caused all of this is going to get reelected. It's going to be a landslide. That's what everybody was saying. And America is great again. And somebody pulled the plug. And all at once, we went from that kind of an atmosphere, that kind of a mindset, to don't come out of your house. Put a mask on, even if you're in the house. You know, I saw people putting masks on. I'll tell you what I did. Now, I'm being honest, and some of you might not be. I remember it got so confusing that I was fixing to eat in a restaurant, and I forgot, and I stuck a hamburger in my mask. That won't work. And so I thought, you know, what I could do is be creative and just cut a slit in here. I'd never have to take it off. When I opened my mouth, the mask would open and I could just feed myself right through it. All of these things happened. And the next thing you know, all of our freedoms that we've enjoyed for our lifetimes was gone. It was gone. And it got worse as the year went by. But at the beginning of the year, I remember that I prayed and I said, God, I need direction. Because as a minister, you're supposed to have answers. And we didn't even know the questions. We were confused like everybody else. I'm just bold enough to say that. We were confused. We did not know what to do because we were in uncharted waters. We've never been in that kind of a situation. And so our main priority became, let's try to return to normal. And so I did. I prayed, I fasted, and I finally felt like that God had really spoken to my heart and told me, you can't return to normal because you've never been normal. Is that an insult? Well, if I'm not normal, that means I'm abnormal. And why are y'all shaking your heads? You're abnormal too. And so I started trying to figure that out. Well, how do I get to be normal? Well, first of all, I have to know what normal is. What is the normal that I'm talking about? We thought the normal was we're doing good. Everything's going smooth. We've got everything we want. Things are good. Business is good. We've got money in the bank. 401ks are out the roof. Man, everything's going well. We want to get back to that normal. And I thought, well, we need to get normal then. Really, we would have to go back a long way. At first, I thought we could go back to Pentecost. Surely they were normal at Pentecost. That was when the church was born. On the day of Pentecost, the church was born. So we could go back there, and then we would be normal. But if you look at history, read the Bible, by 90 AD in the Bible, when John wrote his books, he said already the Antichrist is at work. The enemy of the church is already working, and he's doing a good job. By the third century, we had already returned to idolatry. But we had a church, yeah, we did, and the church was on the run because they were killing them. We had already returned to idolatry. By the time the Catholic Church was organized, we were worshiping three gods and had completely abandoned what happened at the day of Pentecost. So maybe I need to go before Pentecost. Where should I go? Should I go to the days of Elijah? Should I go to the days of Isaiah? No, they surely didn't have any normalcy. I didn't want to live back then in captivity. Do you realize that Israel was a promised nation with a promised land, and they lived in captivity, slavery, as people that were free in a promised land? That makes no sense. No sense whatsoever. Why could that happen? So I don't want to be there. So how do I find out where the problem was? What caused everything? I can blame it. I could sit here tonight and say, well, if it wasn't for those Democrats. Oh, dear God, those low-life Democrats. But I can't blame them. Well, I'll pin it on them rattlesnake-faced Republicans. They're the ones that did it. No, it wasn't them. Well, we ain't got much to choose from. Nobody even knows the libertarians are around. So it had to be somebody. Was it really anybody? Or was it something? Because there was a spirit that was driving and fueling everything that was going wrong. And it wasn't the Spirit of God. John said almost 2,000 years ago, the Antichrist is already at work. And when the Antichrist got loose this past year and started fueling all this mess that was going on in America, the division, burning down the cities, everybody hating each other, every kind of a division you could think of took place last year. Husbands were against wives, and there was racial turbulence. There was because of your class, whatever class you live in, first class, good class, bad class, low class, whatever you are, everybody's divided. Should we do this? Should we do that? Should I go here? Should I go there? Groups began to pop up all over the country. And still, we didn't know what was going on. When the Bible all along, Brother Zelensky, the Bible told us what to look for. It said the spirit of the Antichrist would be at work. What does the spirit of Antichrist mean? It means it's anti-Christ. It wants to stop anything that Christ is a part of. If you think that the goal in America is to destroy all the beer joints, you're sadly mistaken. If it's to round up all the rowdy people and put them away in a prison, fence them off somewhere, that's not the point. The Antichrist is not after the murderers, the liars, the cheats, the rapists, and all of these people that commit violence and all. They're not after them. They already got them. The Antichrist has one target, one goal, one thing in mind. That is, he says, I want to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. I want to destroy the body of Christ. He knows he can't do it, but he wants to hurt them all he can to slow us down, because if he can disable us, how many people will give their souls up? So you see, it's not about, we're not fighting people. We're fighting a spirit that works through people. So there's no reason for us to be mad at each other. You know, I don't need to be mad at you. I don't need to do that, because it's not you. You're not the problem. It's the voices that we're listening to. It's the powers that we're adhering to. We are allowing ourselves to be manipulated by something that God has no part of. If we fix us, if we get to the point to where we can wake up every morning, look in the mirror and say, God, I'm going to do your will today and nothing is going to stop me. God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to walk with you. I refuse to have an enemy. I'm not going to get mad at anybody. Nobody is going to take control of me. I'm going to love you with all my heart, my mind, my body, my soul, my strength. I'm going to give everything I've got to you. And then I know I'm going to be all right. Glad you could make it, Aaron. It's good to see you. You look good tonight. You look good. You know, a little less hair than the last time I saw you, but other than that. I talked to him on the phone this week, and he was jogging my memory what happened several years ago when the first time I ever saw him was. Pardon me for personalizing you, but so I'm glad to see you here tonight. I want to get to the point, not to where somebody can determine if I'm normal or abnormal. I want to get to the point in my life that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am in the will of God. Nothing more, nothing less. I just want to be in the will of God. God, I want to know that you're happy with me. You see, a lot of people say, well, I'm going to trust God, but they don't really trust God. When you trust God, that means you've abandoned everything negative. Trust is a very tricky thing. Now, I know that I can trust God, but can God trust me? I think that's the bigger question, the greater question. And I want to be to the point, sister, to where God can say, I trust you. I can trust you with my word. I can trust you with my testimony. I can trust you with my people. I can trust you. I don't have to worry about you. I don't have to look behind every bush. I know that you're going to be in church when there's a church service. I know that you're going to pray when there's prayer that's needed. I know that because I trust you. And then God begins to do things in your life. What if that spread through the rest of the church? And everybody started feeling that way. Nobody came with an axe to grind. Nobody came mad at anybody else. Nobody came looking for a fault in someone else. They keep talking, I'll find something wrong. Look, you can find something wrong anytime you want to. How about finding something right? How about having an attitude, I want to find something good. I want to find something beautiful. I want to find something that I can love. I want to find something I can be a part of. I want to be part of the solution and never part of a problem. I'm not better than anybody. In fact, I can't think of one human being that I'm better than them. That's a pretty broad statement. I hope I never change. I never want to think that I'm better or that I'm somebody. Because the moment I think I'm somebody, I become a nobody. We are in a war right now. The greatest war we've ever fought. And you know who it's against? Each other. We're fighting each other. This is the last thing we need. Yet the Bible said before Jesus returns that people would turn on each other. Brother would be against brother, sister against sister, father against son, mother against daughter. He warned us. Somehow we let that slip by. We get so caught up in life as we know it. So tonight, I want to help you get out of that mix. You don't have to be like everybody else. I have made it a point to tell every pastor that I preached for the last 18 months. I've told every pastor that I preached for. I said, remember, if everybody else, if every other church, if every other organization wants to go to hell, don't go with them. I got good friends over there. I ain't got no friend that close. I love my wife, and I'm happy she's here tonight. I really mean that. My wife's here tonight. Boy, that makes me happy. But if she wakes up tomorrow morning and says, I've decided I'm going to go to hell, I said, well, babe, you know, it's been good up till now. But the monkey died and the show's over now. I'm not going to hell. I'm not going. If everybody else wants to go, they can go. I do not want to go. I have read about this place, heard it preached my whole life, where the streets are gold, the walls are jasper, the gates are pearl. There's no need for the sun or the moon. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the light thereof. I've read about it, heard about it, read about it, read about it, seen it. All that stuff. I want to go there. I want to go there. I don't want to miss that trip. And everything that I'm doing down here is what's going to determine where I'm going to go in the great day of the Lord. So I have to do the right thing down here. How do I do that? Well, anybody in here ever play poker? Nobody? Or are you just several liars? Thank y'all. I remember used to when we used to preach against television way back in the day. The moon was real small. We preached against TV. I'm not ashamed of that, you know. Maybe we were wrong, maybe we weren't, but we preached against it because it was an evil thing, showed a lot of evil stuff. And we'd preach against it, and then you get in a church service somewhere, well, you'd say, you know, there was something on TV. If any of you ever saw it, son, you wasn't going to get a hand up nowhere. Nobody wear no hand up there. And then you look at their faces, and you say, that joker was watching it yesterday. I know he was. You know, that's just human nature. And the whole point was we didn't want nobody to think that we were human beings and that we do things, you know. That was our problem. We just didn't want nobody to think bad of us. So I used to play poker a lot, a whole lot. I played, and you don't have to believe this. It really doesn't matter. You know, that's one thing I like about being old. I don't care. I have four dogs at home, Brother Barningham, are waiting on me. They don't care what I do. I could go out and rob four or five banks, and when I got home, they'd still be at the gate with their tongues hanging out waiting to get up. See, so I don't care. You get old, you don't care. I played poker with the best poker players in the world. I mean, I had a place in Las Vegas, and we would play. I'd play with the best there were. And the best one that I remember back in those days, I remember his name, was Amarillo Slim. He kind of gave credence to poker. And I played with some of the people he played with. And in poker, now, I know a lot about poker. I don't give advice on poker. I'm not going to tell anybody how to bet. Don't come to me after service because then I'll know you've been watching TV. Snuck up on them there, didn't I? I used to play poker. Okay, everybody got that? Anybody don't understand that I used to play poker? Because I don't want to be taken out of context. I don't play no more. I haven't played in 4 or 5 months. So but I played poker. That was a joke, just so some of you, anybody watching, you streaming? You're streaming this? All you out there, don't cut it off. I was joking. It's been a year. And so, I would play poker with the best poker players in the world. And when you buy in at a table in Las Vegas, you have to buy chips. You can buy as much as you want. That's the way it works. The more you buy, the more they like it. And so I would buy chips like everybody else, and then we would play. And sometimes we would play 8, 10, 12 hours at a time. It's an addictive process, this gambling is. Gambling is addictive. Don't let anybody kid you. I don't care what kind of gambling it is. I've gambled on about everything you can think of. I never played Russian roulette. I didn't like it that much, but I've done all the other stuff. The biggest gamblers are not in Las Vegas. They're not in Atlantic City, and they're not on cruise ships. Do you know where the biggest gamblers are? City and church houses. They're betting that they can continue to live a bad life and get through by getting to fool God with it. So they're rolling for the whole ball of wax. So we would get in these games, and sometimes, you know, sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. And the old Kenny Rogers song, which is one of my greatest teaching songs, I teach this in ministry classes. I teach every minister that I've ever worked with, and yes, some you've had here, I taught them that song. You got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away, and know when to run. You never count your money while you're sitting at the table. There'll be time enough for counting when the dealing's done. I said, learn that song. We can't go no further till you learn that song. Because as a preacher, as a Christian, you've got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away, and know when to run. Know when to shut up, know when to talk. Know when to get involved, and don't do it if you're not sure. That's what gamblers do. And so I would do that, but you'd get down to, you get a good hand, you draw a good hand. Boy, this is a good message on poker, isn't it? Y'all come back next time I'm here, I'll go to the crap table. Then, you know, I'll just try to cover everything, and then you can be at home saying, hey, honey, you want to have a little fundraiser for the church? What is it? And so when you get down to your last, whatever you've got on the table, you can't bet anything you don't have on the table. I'm actually going somewhere with this. Do you believe that? Okay, I hope so, because I'm getting a little unsure of myself. You cannot bet if you don't have it on the table. But if you want to bet everything you have, I told you I had a place to go with this. You can take all your money, don't matter how much it is, you can push it all to the center of the table and say, I am all in. Can you say that? All in. What does that mean? Well, in gambler's terms, in Las Vegas and in places like that, it means that you have bet everything you have. There's nothing left. Do you know that if you read the history of America, many of the great ranches in this country were won in poker games? That's truth. People would bet anything they had. They'd bet their gun, bet their horse, bet their rifle, anything of value. And if they were so, they just knew they were going to win. That's gambling. They knew they were going to win. And so they would bet everything. I've got a deed to, they used to carry the deeds to their ranches around with them in case they got into a good poker game. Isn't that amazing? See, you just thought that we were the only stupid ones. And so they would bet whatever they had, and they'd go all in, everything. I've got everything on the table right here. I'm all in. If this doesn't work, I'm all out. I'm all done. It's over for me. And they would lose their life savings. They would lose diamonds, gold, jewel. They'd go out and prospect and strike it rich and come down and bet their gold mine. They didn't have to do that. They had more money in the gold mine. Why? Because there was something driving them that's addictive. And they'd say, I'm all in. I would like to think that every time when I get up in the morning, that I can look at God and say, God, today I am all in. I'm not holding anything back. I'm all in. If you look at the life of Abraham, this great man of God, and he's traveling across the desert, and he's got his whole family, his entourage with him. There were hundreds of them. He had servants. He had 800-900 people with him in his entourage. And he's going across the desert, and all at once God speaks to him, and he says, Abraham. And Abraham says, yes, Lord. He said, I want you to stop right here. I want you to go up on Mount Moriah. It was 50 miles away from when God stopped him. He said, go up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to climb that mountain, you and your only son Isaac, your promised son, the one that everything rests on when you're gone. This is where the promise is going. Right there, that son at that time was approximately 27 years old. He was not a little boy. He loaded the wood onto Isaac, It's in the book of Genesis. He loaded the wood onto Isaac, and then they started up the mountain. He took one servant but made him wait at the foot of the mountain. A 50-mile hike carrying that big pack. That was not a 5-year-old boy. And up the mountain, Isaac turns and says, "Dad, we've got fire, we've got wood, but where's the sacrifice?" Abraham says, "God will provide a sacrifice." And he keeps on going. There's a lot going on in this story right here that we rarely get to talk about. Number one, Isaac had been building altars his entire life. That's all he ever did, watched his dad build altars. He had built altars and dug wells. He knew how to do that. And he has to be thinking, you know, we've never done this like this before. There was always a sacrifice. We don't have a sacrifice. So they get up on the top of the mountain. He ain't said a word yet. Isaac don't say a word. You know, Isaac is considered by scholars to be a type of Jesus Christ. When Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible said he opened not his mouth. Isaac, during this whole process, opened not his mouth. And so when they get to the top of the mountain and they start to build the altar and they get the altar all built, the scripture says that they put Isaac on the altar. Now, I've often said, if I were God, instead of 9 spiritual gifts, I'd add another one. I can't do that. So I'm just speculating here. I would add the 10th gift, and it would be the gift of common sense, something that we lack very much. And I said, Isaac had to be thinking, you know, this isn't looking good. When he laid him on the altar, if that wasn't bad enough, then he broke out some rope and tied him to the altar so he couldn't get there. And he's bringing the fire over there and fixing to put it under there. And Isaac by now knows something is totally out of work. This is not good. Dad, he could have overpowered his dad. He was a grown man. But he opened not his mouth. He allowed his dad to tie him up. He allowed himself to sit right there on that altar. And when they brought over the knife and Abraham was prepared to stab him, he opened not his mouth. Why? Isaac was all in. He was all in. He wasn't going to, "No, I'm not stopping this." Why? What could drive him to do that? I'll tell you what it was. He trusted his father's motive. Woo! He trusted the motive of his father. What he did not realize is that Abraham was having to trust the motive of God because he did not want to kill that boy. He knew he wasn't going to have another son. He knew that was out of the question. This is it. If this boy dies, let me tell you what dies with him. All of the Old Testament dies with him. Moses is gone. The prophets are gone. The kings are gone. The Davidic kingdom is gone. The New Testament, no New Testament. We're not going to have a Pentecost. There ain't going to be an Apostle Paul. There ain't going to be an Oconomowoc church. There ain't going to be no abundant life. Nothing. Why? Because it's all on that altar. His daddy trusted in the motive of God. "I don't know why you're doing this, God. I don't understand it. I don't want it, God. That's my boy. And all the promises that you've made me, this the sand of the sea stuff, and how great it's going to be, and for eons to come, it's going to be, God, it's all, you're going to make me kill it." And just as he starts to stab the boy, the angel speaks from heaven and says, "Don't harm the lad." Then he repeats it and says, "Don't hurt that boy." Abraham backs off. He's got the knife. He's ready. But he backs away. And then the voice of God speaks from heaven. And God says, "Abraham, now I know. Now I know." Wait a minute. "God, what do you know that you didn't know before all this started? What do you know now that you did not know? You know everything. You know all things," and God does know all things. Do you ever wonder if God knows all things? Why is he asking us what's going on? Do you ever think about it? You girls, any of you ever think about that? Y'all like it when I come over here like this? If God already knew, because God is his only creation, what had free will is us. Nothing else ever had free will. The angels didn't have free will. So God doesn't interfere with free will. He will not make you do anything. If you don't want to serve God, you don't have to serve him. You want to get up and walk out right now and say, God, I don't need you. Get goodbye. You can go. Your free will. He gave Adam and Eve free will. And that's where all the trouble started. That's why you can't go back to Abraham and Isaac to fix the problem. If you're going to fix the problem, you got to go back to the garden and find out what the problem was. What got us out from eternity into time? Whew, boy, this is good stuff. How did we go from eternity to time? I'll come back to Abraham in just a minute, Sister Cordell. So remember where I was with Abraham. Do you remember? You're too young not to have no better memory than that. Huh? The angel was talking. Okay, you got that? When I come back, you'll have to remind me because I forget it too. This sequence of events that happened in the garden is what started the problem, Brother Kiley, because we destroyed the order of God. There was order in the garden. Sister Kiley, you're looking well. Considering what you live with, that's a great, great miracle. No offense, brother, you can't help yourself. You're so old. At your age. Now he's retired, sits back in a condo, someone else blows the snow and cuts the grass. He's just waiting on his oatmeal. What happened in the garden was the problem. They destroyed the order that God had set up. God had an order in the garden. No church in the world would ever disagree with that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything was about God. Did you know the first two chapters of Genesis are all about God? It are the only two chapters in the Bible where you won't find anything negative. Nothing. Nothing. No repentance, nothing to talk about. First two chapters are God. In the beginning, God. God did this, God did that. God saw his creation. It was good. God liked it. Everything was good. It's the third chapter when things fall apart. In the third chapter is where this guy walks into the garden that ain't supposed to be there. Somebody left the gate open and he came in. And he gets around and destroys the order that God had put in place. God created the man, put him in the garden, said, you're in charge of everything. You are in charge of everything. You name stuff. You have power over stuff. Anything's going to happen in this garden, it's under your control. Then God saw that it wasn't good for man to be alone. So he said, I'm going to give him a helpmate. He couldn't get Eve like he did the animals and the plants. He couldn't do that because it wouldn't work. He needed something with compatibility. He needed something with free will, something that could be used in worship. So he goes inside the man, gets a rib, and creates the woman from the man. And thus she became the woman. And so now they're together. Did it ever occur to you that God would come down to the garden and fellowship with Adam? They'd walk together in the cool of the day. Not one place does it say that he walked around with Eve. Nowhere. You know why? Because he didn't. He didn't. Not that he didn't like her. He liked all of his creation. He talked with Adam. And everything that Adam needed to know, he shared with Eve. That was the order that God had set. So one day this guy gets into the garden and he says, did God really tell you that if you ate that fruit, you would die? And she said, yes. He said, if we eat this fruit here, where you're at, what are you doing in here? If we eat this, we will die. He said, you're not going to die. You don't have to worry about that. God's messing with your head. You're not going to die. God doesn't mean what he says. Seems like I've heard that before. God loves you. God loves you. Agape. Agape. Ooh. And we chant, we chant and everything, and then leave that chanting and all that, and it was so wonderful, and go outside and smoke a joint. Because God don't care. Yet, he numbered every hair on your head. Why? He knows how many eyebrow hairs you got. He knows all of that. Why would he do that if he don't care anything about you? He didn't number the hair on the goat. He didn't number the dots or the stripes on a zebra, but he numbered the hair on your head. Why? Because you were his creation that he was going to fellowship with, commune with, and love. You had value that no animal, no plant, or anything else had. Your value, it was beyond imagination, your value. Calvary, was God's answer to hell. And Eve, in order to get in that conversation, had to go around Adam. So when she went around Adam, she broke it. She broke the order. And now she's faced in this conversation, and the devil, Satan, offers her the fruit. And she took it. And she bit into it. Where was Adam during all of this? Do you know where he was? Would you like me to tell you?
Yes.
Or just leave you in suspense? Now you're going to have to go home and read your Bible. If I tell you, you might not do that. You promise? Put your hand up. I believe you. He was with her. Adam was standing right there with her. The Bible said, no matter what translation you read, and she gave to her husband who was with her. He watched it. He knew what was going on. He did nothing to stop it. Why? Why would he do that? And then he took the fruit and ate of it. And God comes down and starts that sequence of events about why did you do this and blah, 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 on and on and on. The woman was honest. The devil, he's kicked out. He's done. Lake of fire. He's all done. So I don't need to even talk to him. He walked into the garden, but he crawled out. He crawled out and he was all done. So God turns to the woman. First time we have any record of God ever speaking to the woman. And he says, what have you done? She said, well, he tricked me. He deceived me. I took it. I ate it. And then I gave some to my husband. That's honesty. Did you know statistics say that women are more honest than men? That's, well, you really believe that, don't you? Boy, things are good at home for you, aren't they? And in this event, she says, I did that, was very honest. And then God speaks to her. I'm not going to belabor this point, but God speaks to her and says, because you did this, you're going to suffer in childbearing. You're going to suffer in childbearing. Now, these guys that are preaching all over the world that you're out from under that curse, I don't care what they say on TBN, that you're out from under that curse. You're living in grace now. And if you're living in grace, man, there ain't, it's a no holds barred. You don't have to do nothing to get saved. Once you did nothing to get saved, ain't nothing you can ever do to get lost again. Man, it is a carte blanche credit card. It's kind of like them ones they're giving up in Washington. They fill them up every month, whether you need them or want them or not. And by, well, they got people you should never have nothing run around with thousands of dollars on a Visa card. Boy, that's something, isn't it? Well, when God looks down there and sees this, he says, you're going to suffer in childbearing. And so you ladies, you've had children. You've had children. Did you go into labor?
42 hours.
How many?
42.
Poor, don't that make you want to bust Joel Osteen right in his mouth? That says that stuff doesn't exist no more. You're under grace now. That can't happen to you. Well, we finally have accepted in the apostolic ranks that, you know, God really did say that. And so a woman goes into labor because it was part of the punishment. It said it would be forever. As long as there's life, that will be forever. That's what happened with that fruit thing. But he also says there's a couple other things, if I can remember them. He said, your desire will be to your husband. You like that better? I could tell that excitement was just all over you. And he shall rule over you. Whew, that's tough, isn't it? Boy, that does away with that sexism thing, doesn't it? Man alive. Boy, we got some rallies we need to attend and tell these folks, hey, y'all need to back away. We got a problem here. Houston, we have a problem. Right here. That's scriptural. But you see, we get out here into the world today, nobody pays any attention to that. The order has been disturbed. The order of God has been broken. He gets to Adam and he says, Adam, because you ate that fruit. No, he didn't say that. He said, Adam, because you listened to the woman. Because you listen to the woman. Not that the woman's bad. You're not supposed to listen to her, though. You're supposed to listen to me. That's where the order was broken. He started listening to her instead of listening to God. Had he been listening to God, God would have said, I've already told you enough. You can't have that. Don't take it. It would have been the end of the story. But he didn't. He listened to the woman. And he said, because you listened to the woman, here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to work by the sweat of your brow. It's in the Bible. You can look this up. Fact check it. Fact check. You have broken the order, and so now you're going to sweat by your brow, and you're going to grow your own food. You forget this table over here that I've been setting. Don't come over here looking for a handout. You're going to make your own now, buddy. You're going to get your own food now, and you're going to sweat and till that ground. You men work? Any of you men work? What, y'all? None of y'all work? Thank you, Brother Brown. Does it get hot down there in your shop? Huh? Do you sweat? Ah, that can't happen. By the sweat, you can't. That can't happen. We're under grace now. You can't sweat. Looks like maybe all that stuff is still intact. Would you say that it was? So was God confused? No. And he said, not only are those things going to happen, Adam, but you brought something into eternity that you're going to be sorry you brought. You brought death because you're going to die. Our problem is that they thought because they bit the fruit and didn't die right then that God lied. You know why there were none of that junk in the first two chapters of Genesis? Because before you can have a lie, you got to have truth. The first two chapters are truth. The lie starts in the third chapter. So as this goes on and we go through time, look at every time our problems come, they always start the same way. What was the devil's only weapon in the garden? I hope you write some of this down. What was the only weapon the devil had in the garden? He only had one. He's a one-dimensional enemy. He knew how to divide. He divided the woman from the man and the man from the woman. And then he attacked. So division is his only weapon. If the devil could kill you, you'd be dead. You wouldn't live another day. You wouldn't live another 10 minutes. But he can't. He can't do anything to you. He can't give you a disease. Everything he does is by design. He has to have permission to do it. Just like God gave him permission with Job. You can't die till God says you're going to die. So don't worry about the devil's going to kill me. The devil can't kill you. He can make you commit suicide, but he can't kill you. We've been running around from an enemy afraid he's going to hurt us or kill us or do something to us when greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You have something more powerful than anything the devil ever had. He divides us. And once he gets us divided, he isolates us and goes to work on the weak ones and goes to work on those that are shallow. He tears everything up. Is this good? Huh? Still going to buy me a meal, maybe? Okay. If you change your mind, just let me know. I'll leave early. I make this kind of humorous, but the seriousness of this is incredible. I would think everybody could understand what's happening to us right now. We are still being divided. Angela, you doing good? You sound good. I listen to you sometimes saying you still sound good. Yeah, you do. You do. You sound good. Man, I mean, you got it going on. Don't lose that because I'll come back and haunt you. I know just about this whole church. I have for the last 16 years coming here. I've grown to love these people, all of you people. I've grown to love you. I feel like I'm part of you. You know what I want to do? I want to go to heaven. And when I get to heaven, if you have any kind of a mind that you can recognize people, I want to say, there's Ron Mitchell. I don't mean right now. When I get to heaven, I'd like to be able to say, look there, there's Dave Zielinski. Oh my goodness, can you believe this? Kevin Bardingham, I never dreamed you'd be here. What's sad is the ones we think aren't going to be there are probably the ones that are. And we're the ones that aren't going to be there. We have such an incredible opportunity. So the devil has had his way now for thousands of years, and he's never fired a shot. He don't own a gun. He cares nothing about the Second Amendment. I am a pro-Second Amendment. I am a pro-gun. Don't be deceived there. But I can tell you, I don't need a gun nearly as bad as I need a Bible. And I don't need a class on how to use it nearly as bad as I need a class on how to be born again of the water and the Spirit. If I need anything, I need more of God. And I need it in sizes of things and dimensions that I've never had before. So now that you know what the root of the problem is, it should help you to fix it. So how do we fix this problem that we had back then? Well, you men have got to get your women under control. Put your thumb on them. Just put your thumb right there on top of her head, brother. Come on, she won't hit you here. I know that. Just reach over and put your thumb. I don't say, you're under my control. Now, if you really believe that, I've got some land. That doesn't give you control over her. Because everything is predicated upon the Bible. So when God said that you would rule over her, what he meant was is that she would reverence you. Her desire will be to you. But you have to do something to get that desire. You have to earn it. So in the New Testament, God, he didn't leave us alone, man. In the New Testament, he made it real clear. When this church is established, all of that's still intact. But you better love her like Jesus Christ loved the church. You better love her like you love yourself. That means that better be your queen. You better not ever abuse her or look down at her or talk down to her or verbally abuse her or physically abuse her. Why? God gave her to you. You love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's how we keep our women in order, if you want to call it that. But it's not order. It's how we all find the order of God. But we as men, us men are responsible for all this stuff. They're not responsible for it. Who did God choose when he's in the garden? Come on, Brother Kylie, who'd he choose when he said, I'm not going to kill y'all, I'm going to save you? He said, I'll save you in childbearing. Who's that going to be, Adam? They try that now today, but that ain't working. I can tell you one thing. Any man ever has a baby, I ain't adopting it. God said that I want you to keep the order. And when Adam failed, it passed right on to mankind. Adam never repented. He never said he was sorry, and he never accepted any responsibility. In fact, he said, when God said, what have you done? He said, well, I ain't done nothing, man. Went fishing this morning, you know, all was good. He said, rode my Harley around town. All is well. I'm a couch potato, but you know, other than that, he said, because of the woman that you gave me. If you hadn't put this wench here, we wouldn't be having this discussion. It's your fault, God. The woman passed her nature down to every woman since her. And the man passed his down to every man since then. And we're still doing it today. We've forgotten the order of God. We got people that refuse to be Christians that can say, you know why she's had been married to him for so long? Because he's treated her right. He's treated her good. He loves her. He would die for her. She knows that. So she reveres him for that. And they work together. They become a team. That's how love works. He don't beat her up every morning. He couldn't if he wanted to. But he don't beat her up every morning. It don't work like that. It works the way God said it does. You don't love him because he's big and strong. You're afraid he's going to get the best of you. I know you don't. You love him because he's given you reason to love him. Amen. Is that true? If it's not, you tell me after church. I'll fix this tonight. Folks, we don't need lightning to strike the ground. We don't need signs in the heavens or anything to find out what's wrong with us. We need to look in the mirror and say, God, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to. I just want to do the will of God. So let me close this with Abraham. So Abraham's with the angel. And God says, now I know. What do you know? I want you to get this. He said, now I know that you fear God. You fear God. Didn't say loved him. He said, you fear God. Why wouldn't he say he loved him? The Bible said that in Deuteronomy 6 that you're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. So that should be, if it's everything, it's all things, you're supposed to love him with everything, nothing left. But yet, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, fear God and keep his commandments. This is your whole duty. Well, if that's my whole duty, what do I do with Deuteronomy 6? Are we really that shallow? If you fear God, you'll love God. If you love God, you'll fear God. They work hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. And he said, Abraham, now I know that you fear God. Well, God, that brings up another question. How do you know that I fear you based on what happened here today? He said, because you did not hold back anything. You put everything on the altar. You knew it could cost you your legacy. It could cost you your business. It could cost you your life. But you were willing to do it because you trusted me and you loved me and you put him on the altar and were ready to kill him. Now I know that you fear God. Now I know that I can trust you. Now I know that you are what I want you to be. Now I know that you are the man of God that I want you to be. That's what I learned from this lesson. That's what God is saying. So you that are here tonight, there's only three words you need to focus on. It's not beat him up. It's not those three words. Don't get afraid, brother. I won't let nobody hurt you. You feel better? It's none of those things. There's three words you need to hear. What do you think they are? Want to take a guess? What three words do you need to hear from God? I'll tell you. I don't want to make this too hard. Now I know. That's what you need to hear. What does that mean? It means that you have passed all the tests. It means your life is one that I can depend on. Now I know that you fear me. Now I know. Isn't that beautiful? Now I know. How, God, do you know? Because you held back nothing. Nothing. See, God don't care how much you give. God cares about what you keep. Don't forget that. He cares about what you hold back, because whatever you're holding back is going to reveal your true character. Boy, that's good stuff. I amaze myself sometimes. I wonder where I got this stuff at my age. Listen, this God is so powerful and so good that a year or so ago, my knees gave way on me. And I mean, they were done. You know, they've been a long way. They've traveled a long distance and they just were gone. And I was hobbling around. I was wearing braces on each leg and I'm hobbling around. I couldn't walk sometime, couldn't get up and down. When I'd go to bed at night, I couldn't sleep because my knees were killing me and they hurt. They make other parts of your body hurt too. You guys that have had knee surgery know I'm telling you the truth. And it was so bad. When I'd lay down, I had to lay on my right side for months. The only way I could sleep was on my right side. I'd lay on my right side, put a pillow between my legs because they couldn't touch. If they touched each other, oh my God, it was like somebody shot me with a gun. And I'd hang my left leg off the bed into midair, just let it dangle. I know that sounds crazy, but it was the only way I could get comfortable. And it got worse. And finally, my dear little sweet wife, she said, will you just go to the orthopedist and let them look and see what is wrong? So I went. In the meanwhile, we were talking about starting 2021 in a way different than we'd ever done before. We decided that 2021 was going to be our greatest year to give. We were going to give God more than we ever have before. Not just financially. We were going to give God more in 2021 than we'd ever gave before. Give him more of our time. Give him more prayer. Give him more love. Give him more faith. Give him all of these things. 2021 was our year. And we decided we're going to fast more than we've ever fasted. We've always fasted. My wife and I have. I mean, we fast. We do the real fast. You didn't know there was another one? We don't do the Chipotle fast. Sorry, brother, that Daniel fast, and I had to throw that in there. where you, a preacher told me one day, he said, Brother Easter, you want to go to lunch? I said, I thought you was fasting. He said, I am. He said, but on this fast, you can eat at Chipotle. Thus, a sermon was born. If you just eat the lentils and the certain kind of rice, man, it's all right. That's the Daniel fast. Oh, boy. Well, put me on the Samson fast. That guy wanted a big piece of meat and some honey. And so I said, it's always fasting. He said, no, we're on the Daniel fast. Well, I felt, and I make fun. Please don't be offended. Don't be offended. I don't mean no harm to anybody. The Daniel fast has its place. But I think right now in 2021, we're past that thing. We've got to get hold of God. We got to get hold of him now. And I hope tonight when the smoke clears in this room that you're ready to say, God, I don't know what's in my life that shouldn't be, but you look for it tonight because I'm getting rid of it. I ain't taking it with me no more. I'm going to be all in when I leave this place. And so we decided we was going to fast more. Can I tell you that my wife and I started fasting in January? I'm only telling you, not so you know we fasted and I can say, ha ha. No, no. I'm telling you this for a reason. I'm telling you, you can do it. And I don't care who you are. We began fasting 3 to 4 days every week. Every week we fasted 3 to 4 days. We got into it for about 3 months and we decided we weren't going to just do it for January, February, or March. We're going to start doing it like that from now on. We're going to do it every, we're just going to do it. We're going to make it a permanent thing. I lost over 30 pounds. That's why I look so good. I mean, I looked good before that, but now look at me. I mean to tell you that when we did that, things started happening. Our lives started changing. Her and I got closer than we've ever been. We found ourselves not doing things we were doing and doing some other things that we hadn't been doing in a long time. Everything changed in us. But the fasting alone is not enough. We coupled it with more prayer than we'd ever done before. I started teaching on prayer in a brand new method. And some of you, I gave you cards the last time I was here, prayer cards. That changed my life. I hope you get, if you haven't been doing it, you need to do it, man. Get it and get started in it. Get started right away. And somewhere in about last of March or whenever it was, I got up one morning. I'd get up every morning. You know, I'd take them braces off because they're uncomfortable and your legs are about to shrivel up and wrinkle. And I got up. I stepped up out of the bed. And I went to this orthopedist first. I did what she said. And he x-rayed me, did all that stuff, whatever they do. And he put my x-rays up there. And he said, now, you see these knees over here? I said, yeah. He said, those are your knees. See these knees over here? He said, these are the way knees are supposed to look. He said, now you see that area right there? And he pointed in here somewhere. Isn't that right, sister? In here. He said, see, it's white there. I said, see that white in there? I said, yeah. He said, you know what that is? I said, no. I don't know nothing about knees. I mean, I know I have a couple of them. I said, no, I don't know what that is. He said, that's cartilage. I said, really? Yeah. Then he points to my knees. He said, now, what color is that area of yours? I said, it's black. He said, you know why? I said, that mean I don't have any? I'm a doctor already. He said, yes, you have no cartilage in your knees. None. He said, you're bone on bone. You have been for a long time. He said, it's no wonder that people having to drive you around. You can't get around. But I woke up that morning in March and I got up and I said, babe, my knees aren't hurting me. She said, none? I said, no, I took the braces off. I started walking across the floor. Man, it felt good to walk again. I sat down because it had been so long since I could cross my legs. You know, I wanted to cross my legs. I couldn't cross both of them. I couldn't cross either one of them. Now I can cross my legs. I said, something's happened to me. Something's happened to my legs. And the only thing I can figure out is God did something to me. Now he may take it all back tomorrow. I don't know. I hope not. But I was walking through the house one day and I told her, I said, I believe I could jump up in the air and click my heels. She said, please don't do that. I said, but I can do it. I know I can do it. Let me tell you that the benefit, oh God, in the name of Jesus Christ, I feel the power of the real Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost we preach about is in this room tonight. God wants to bless you. God wants to give to you. God wants to raise you up. God wants to touch your children. God wants to bring your families back together. God wants your church to grow. God wants you to be healthy. All the blessings of God are laying out there. God wants you to have them, but you got to fix yourself so you can receive them. You've got to be in a position to where you can receive the things of God. God wants to look at you and say, ah, now I know. It's time for soul searching to say, God, look down inside of me, God. Look right there, God, where my heart is. I don't know what's in there, God. I don't know if there's something growing in there. I don't know if I've got valves that are plugged. I don't know any of that stuff, God, but I want you to look at the spiritual side of my heart. And if there's anything hidden down there, God, I want you to get rid of that. Search me and know me and try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any wicked way about me, God. If there's anything undone, if there's anything left behind, I want to get rid of it right now, God. I want the slate to be clean. I want my heart to be right. I don't want to dislike anybody. I don't want no enemies, God. I want to be saved. I want to know that you're looking at me and saying, now I know I can trust you. I believe in you because your heart is right. That's all God wants from you. If you could stand with me. Sorry, I took a little long. We have failed to see so many things from God, and it's not God's fault, it's our fault. You mad at anybody? Nobody? How about you? You are? Are they here? Are they not here? You wouldn't have told me if they was here, were you? Would you? I appreciate your honesty. So, Adam, did you get that? What's your name?
Luke.
I called you. Well, you're a doctor.
Yeah. Huh.
I called you Adam because that's what Adam did. He circumvented. What if I told you tonight, whoever that guy, do you go to church here? Mm-hmm. You do? You're regular here? Mm-hmm. Do I know you?
Yeah.
I do? What's the beard?
Probably. Huh? I don't know. Your age. Maybe.
Okay, Luke. What's your last name?
Christian Ryder.
Who?
Coaching writer?
Forget it.
Yeah, right.
I'll just call you Luke the physician and I'll know.
Okay.
What if I told you tonight that God wanted you, whoever this is you're mad at, that he wanted you to go to him and straighten it out? Would you be willing to do that? Would you like to lay hands on people and God heal them? You don't mind me doing this, do you? I wouldn't do it if I didn't like you. Wouldn't you like to see people come in this church right here and be sick and leave whole? Maybe wheelchairs. Wouldn't you like to see some, you know, I'm almost tempted sometimes to go to the church and hang some pegs back there. And when people say, why are you hanging pegs back there? That's where I'm going to put the wheelchairs that are going to get left here. That's what they did at Azusa for the Matson. They had the walls were lined with wheelchairs and all kinds of stretchers that people had left there because God healed them. Wouldn't you like to see that? Well, you should see that. This place right here will become a sanctuary if you do the things you're supposed to do. Now, I don't mean the name of it. That probably won't change. As time progresses the way it's going right now at the speed of light, we are changing so dramatically that we don't know at any given moment if they might not herd us up like they did the Jews back in 39 and head them out to the ghettos and then to the cars, the trains, and then to Auschwitz. We don't know. But I can tell you that if you know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, don't worry, he'll take care of you. He will not leave you and he will not forsake you. And there is a way to get there, and that is you have to do what I talked about in the very beginning. What did I talk about with all that money on the table? Say it again, Luke. Say it again.
All in.
You have to push it to the middle. Everything in life, everything in your life, you have to say, God, I'm all in. Not holding nothing back. It ain't worth it. It ain't worth it, God. I'm not going to let my attitude or my temper or something else stand between me and eternity. I'm not going to do it. I'm all in. Say it. I'm all in. Will you forget this tonight? Isaac was all in. Abraham was all in. He held nothing back. God, here I am, Lord. You say, well, I want my children to be saved. You can't save your children, but you can save yourself. And the moment you save yourself from this untoward generation, now you're in a position to save your children, to help them get saved. But you can't save anybody. So you have to work at that. God, here I am, Lord. Put me under that x-ray machine, whatever it is you use, and see if there's anything in me that doesn't belong, if there's any wicked way. How about it, girls? We need some young women. Some young women. You're our future, do you know that? You girls represent our future. It's imperative that you be blessed. It's imperative that you do the will of God. You young men, we need every young man that we can get to grab a torch and say, I'm all in. I'm all in. So tonight, while they play that beautiful music, would you like to make another commitment? But this time, make one that you're not going to break. And just say, God, I'm here to stay. I'm all in, God. I'm not holding anything back. If you leave here tonight with anything on your heart that doesn't belong there, you will make a serious mistake. Regardless of the situation or what the reason was, tonight's a night that you should never forget. Some of you, this is going to be the night that's going to change your spiritual walk with God. Because you're going to put everything into the table. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, God, there's nobody like you in all the earth. Nobody. There never has been, God. I'm asking you here tonight in this service, these people, God, for those that aren't here, God, there's nothing I can do about that. But for those that are here, God, I'm asking you, don't let a one.
Thank you for listening to this Abundant Life Church podcast. We pray it has strengthened your relationship with God and will continue to be a light unto your pathway to heaven. If you have any questions or comments regarding this podcast, please telephone our ministerial team at 262-965-5177 or email us at info@abundantlifechurch.org.